Well, this is the first Sunday of Lent, and we are going to be spending the weeks ahead as we focus our attention on the journey to the cross, and then, of course, to Easter Sunday, which is the celebration of the resurrection. Lent is that season, that 40 days, not counting Sundays, the 40 days between now and Easter Sunday. It was originally a time in the early church that was called the preparation for baptism. For the church always did their baptisms on Easter Sunday. It's an interesting thing when you think about baptism in the life of believers, because in the early church, you were baptized immediately. And there are churches today that happens. I remember Cheryl and I visiting a church in Chicago one time, an African-American church, and at the end of every service, not only did the pastor give an invitation for people to respond to the gospel and come to Christ, but there was also, every Sunday, water in their large baptismal pool, and an invitation was given to anyone who would want to be baptized that Sunday. And baptism was, at that time, practiced by Christians as something that you did immediately upon confession of faith. You would exercise faith in Christ, make that decision for him, and then, boom, you went into the waters of baptism. But there was quite a transition that occurred from that practice to the practice of preparation and baptism once a year on Easter Sunday. And so men and women that were new believers during that year would go through a period of training, or what was called catechism. For those of you that have Catholic backgrounds, that's where the word came from. They were catechized, or they were instructed in the faith, so that they clearly understood the gospel. And when they made that decision and they were baptized, that the baptism decision was an educated decision and a commitment decision. And so anyone being baptized on Easter Sunday knew clearly the gospel and the implications of the gospel in one's life, the implications of walking with Jesus, the seriousness of that commitment, and the disciplines that would be part of that walk with Christ. And so Lent was time for that training. It was also the time, though, that those that had drifted from the faith were kind of hauled back in for a renewing class. It's kind of like you must not have gotten it the first time around, so now you go to class again, you know, and it's sort of you got busted in your faith, and so now you go back through that and you re-enter the church. And so Lent was really a time of intentionality. It was a time of instruction. It was the journey back to the church. And, you know, there's a whole bunch of stuff that goes on in our heads when we think about that, because we don't really know church history that well to even know, when I say that, what the church looked like. For example, next Sunday, of course, is St. Patrick's Day, and we're going to reference that next week, because St. Patrick happens to be one of my favorite characters of church history in terms of what he did and his calling and what he taught us about life in a pagan or in a non-Christian culture. And his heart for outreach, and it's tremendous. But what followed in the wake of even Christianity as it was practiced 1,000 years after Jesus was much more what was called, it actually wasn't centered in the local church, it was centered in what were called monasteries, where there were those that had pulled apart to give their total lives to Christ. But the monastery was not a place of isolation, it was a place of crossroads, because the church, being a believer, was viewed, hear me, this is what I'm getting to, being a Christian was viewed as more community than individualistic. You see, what we've done is we've made being a Christian so individual that we've forgotten about the idea that Jesus had when he said, you are my body. You are the family. You are the community of faith. You travel in a group. You don't travel alone. It was never the intention of Jesus or in the heart of the Father, friends, that you walk in faith alone. Never. Your decision for Christ is personal, but your life in Christ is not individualistic. It's lived in community. It's lived with other believers. It's lived in this group that God has placed you in called the family of God. And so when we talk about Lent, Lent was not simply something that was individual, where someone would say, I'm going to give something up or I'm going to add something to my life during Lent. It was the idea that you were journeying. It was part of going with other believers in the celebration and the understanding of the gospel, of the gospel. So the question becomes, as we look at the next 40 days, and as we are on the journey to Lent, whether or not you practice or not is your choice, but it doesn't change the calendar. We are 40 days in front, less than that now, in front of Easter. Whether you want it to be that way or not, that's the way the clock is ticking. And so the question becomes, what do you do in terms of preparation? And is this the year, is this the time that you ought to be thinking about, how do I understand the gospel? How do I understand discipleship? How do I understand my walk with God? And what kind of shape is that in? Is it running well? Is it running well? Do I really get what it means to walk with God in the power of the gospel? The power of the gospel. I am suspicious that many, many are weak in their understanding of the gospel. And I'll tell you why I believe that. Because the Bible says, teaches us, and there were many in the New Testament that spoke of this, needless to say, Paul was one of them, that spoke of the power of the gospel. That it was the power of the gospel that changed people's lives. Now, why do I say that we need to bone up on the gospel? Because I believe that we have forgotten that the gospel has power. The power to change. And when we forget that the gospel has the power to change, then the church begins to think that it has the responsibility to do the changing. That in other words, by our programs and by our activities and by our function, we are going to change people. We are going to change the culture. And we do that with the best of intention because we want what's good. We want an improved world. We want a world where peace is present. We want a world where people are joyful, where people have purpose. We want to live in that kind of a world. And so we say, as Christians, it's our duty to bring that to the world. Friends, our duty is to live the gospel in the world because it is the gospel that transforms people, not religion. Even the best of theology and the best of religion cannot change a person inside. It may give to a person a pattern to follow, but how successful they are and how long they follow it is another story. So the understanding of the gospel and taking Lent as the season to speak about the gospel and learn of the gospel and recommit yourself to the gospel is absolutely critical. So in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, before the gospel is even known in Jesus, speaks of something that God is about doing, that he wants the Israelites to understand is coming. Something that is coming. And I want to read for you out of Isaiah chapter 43, beginning at verse 18, some of the most powerful verses, I believe, of the Old Testament, and even of all of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 43. In the spirit of what was read for us by Bing that Paul wrote to the Philippians, the joy book, we read these words. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder the things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I have formed for myself, will declare my praise. Notice that last verse before we depart from it and look at the whole text. For I have formed a people. He doesn't say there, I'm forming individuals. He's saying, I have formed a people. And he is talking to the children of Israel. And what's so unbelievable about this is what he says to the children of Israel about forming them. Jesus comes along and says, and I will build my church, which is not individuals, but a group of people, a community of people. And so let's look at springing forward this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, I ask you this morning that you would blow life into this wintry March morning. A morning, Father, that we've shoveled snow to get here. A morning that has kept snow from people arriving here. A morning, Father, that we're kind of dulled by continual winter. We find that there's not a spring in our step this morning. There's not even a vision of spring as we look out the window this morning. Father, our only hope of spring is the seed catalog that lies on our table. And inside, there's similar stuff going on, where it's kind of same old, same old. And in fact, this morning, Father, for some that have come to this place, it's just another Sunday morning church service. It's just another religious activity. It's just another week here at Barnum Community Church. I would ask, Lord, that as we meet in your name and as your spirit visits us in this place, that you would wake us up, that you would bring spring to the hearts of men and women in this place this morning, that you would do a new work within us. We long for that. In Jesus' name, amen. In Isaiah, this text that we read, the promise from God comes to the children of Israel in Isaiah who are in a bleak period of their history. It is very, very bleak for them. They're in captivity. They've lost everything that they thought they would keep forever. And they were homesick for the land and the blessing that God had promised them. It was not a happy scene. But they're not that dissimilar than where we find ourselves at times, hanging on to things that we thought we were going to have forever and realizing that they're shifting out of our touch. Our health, our wealth, things that we thought we would have forever, happy relationships, people that love us around us, things that we thought we would have forever. And we reach a place in life, a point in life, a chapter in life, where all of a sudden we feel the loss of some of those things. That's where the children of Israel are. They're feeling the loss of that type of thing. And Isaiah the prophet watches his people. He watches brothers and sisters, members of the family of the house of Abraham. He watches them and he sees that there's a deadness inside. That there's an oldness inside. That there's life that's kind of slipping away, an enthusiasm about Yahweh that isn't quite there anymore. But what Isaiah understands is that there is a promise from God, and he knows that the reliability of the promise depends on the personality of the one that gives the promise, and he knows who that is. Isaiah knows that it is Yahweh, God, who has made the promise. And the promise that he is going to declare to the children of Israel is based on the personality of Yahweh, his capability, his integrity, and his generosity. And I want to remind you this morning that as we come into this text is coming from a God who is a God that is capable. He is a God of integrity. He is a God of generosity. And he makes his promises based on that character. The God that speaks to you, the God that calls you, the God that lifts you up, the God that gives you the promise, friends, is a God that is trustworthy. A God that is trustworthy. And when we examine God's word based on these qualities, we see that his words and his promises are very reliable. And so when he says, I will do a new thing, when he says, I will do a new thing, that is a promise. It is a promise. And it is a promise based on who he is. I want to look at that promise. I will do a new thing. We're not going to finish it this morning. We're going to come back to it next week. There's just too much here for us to cover it all this morning. But I do want to do the first point of interest for us this morning. If we're going to understand this new thing that God wants to do, we need to be repositioned. We need to be repositioned. The first step of God's new thing happening in your life is being repositioned for the new thing. This first step is embracing the new thing that God wants to do in your life. And the way that happens is to reposition yourself, which means to change the focus. And Isaiah is very clear, the first step of that action. And the Apostle Paul, speaking to the believers at Philippi in the book of Philippians that was read for us, makes it very clear. Both of them instruct us in saying, quit looking behind. Quit looking behind and start looking ahead. Forget the former things and do not dwell on the past. Now, if you're sharp this morning, which I think most of you are, you've just picked up something that sounds like double talk. Forget the past, don't look in the past, only look in the future. And yet, how many times in Scripture do we read, remember the things I've done? Remember. So on the one hand, Isaiah and Paul now say, forget the things of the past. And yet other writers say, remember the things. So what do you do? What is the Bible saying? Is the Bible doing double talk? Is the Bible not true? Because it seems to send two mixed messages, do it, don't do it, do it, don't do it, do it, don't do it. If you're a good reader and a sharp thinker, you probably have come to that. So which is it? What does God want me to do? Think about the goodness of what he's done or forget what everything has happened? Here's what the verse means, and it's found in the word. And this is not a trick, but it is consistent with what God's pattern is for us. What he's saying is, do not dwell on the past. Don't dwell on it. Don't camp out on what you used to be. What you used to be. There's a line of clothing called old men clothing. I don't know if you've seen it. Sometimes at truck stops and the little stores they have it. It's called old men. And they have a sweatshirt that says something about, I'm not as good as I used to be, or I am as good as I used to be. Remember that? You guys maybe have seen this. They have all kinds of hats and sweatshirts with funny little sayings for old men. For old men. I don't know why I was looking at it, but anyway. Don't laugh. Why did you look at it? But what Paul is saying and what Isaiah is saying, forget the former things. Don't dwell on them. Don't dwell on them. You see, if you're continually looking behind, you cannot see where you're going. Cheryl's dad, who up until age 80 almost, worked for a farmer that does custom harvesting and planting and does acres and acres and acres in South Dakota. And what her father does is he drives these tractors, these huge, big tractors for planting and harvesting. And one of the things in planting and harvesting that's really critical is that you keep a straight line, that you keep a straight line. And he was telling us the other day about how things have changed in that industry and now how it's all GPS driven and the guy driving the tractor doesn't even have to turn the wheel because it's on GPS. So he said there's always a straight line. So when you look behind you, it's not going like this, that row of corn, that row of beans, it's straight. Because you see, those of you that have farmed know that if you keep looking back, you don't get a straight line. You get a crooked line. And so it is with life. If you keep looking back, you end up going off the road. Have you ever reached for something in the back seat driving down the freeway? Why is it when you go like this, your hand goes like that? It does, doesn't it? You find yourself on the shoulder or running into the person in the straight, well, if you're in the passing lane. You reach around and you go, whoa, boom. All of a sudden, you hear your tires hitting those ripple things. You can't go straight when you're looking behind. And so Paul says, and Isaiah says, so it's consistent. The witnesses in the Old Testament and the New Testament, do not look behind. Don't continually look behind. Consider how your past may help you, but then forget that. If you're ever going to move on to new things in Christ, you forget the past. You cannot depend on past victories to sustain you. Isaiah is writing to a group of Israelites that are not losers. They've been winners. The discouraged lot that he's speaking to right now, this group of faithful people in God, in Yahweh, are not losers. They're winners. They left Egypt. They conquered the land of Canaan. They fought prospective conquerors. And they survived a split in their country. Those are big wins they had. Big wins. They're not losers. They've been on the winning side. They've carried the crown of victory. They've carried the sword of victory. But the people Isaiah's writing to don't look at all like people of victory. Now they're in captivity. All of their previous victories were doing nothing to set them free. You see, they needed a new work, a new miracle, and a new victory. This is important. It's important for you and me as many of us grew up in the church. Friends, your spiritual victories of yesterday are not what carry you tomorrow. God never intended for your walk with him to be built on the things of the past, but rather future. Faith is about future, not about what's back here. We believe in what he's going to do. Now we can have that buoyed up by what he's done. But that's not what Isaiah's talking about here. He's saying, brother, sister, faithful in Yahweh, your four big victories aren't going to carry you. They're not going to carry you into the future. You are now in captivity. Your heads are hanging. Do not look back at your past victories. The question isn't, what has God done? But the question is, what is God doing in your life right now? That's what keeps us fresh, friends. Oh, it's fun to sit around a table, maybe for an evening, and talk about the good old days. Talk about when there was a service. I remember in circles I've lived in, Sunday night services were big. And it never fails when you sit with older people and they say, remember on Sunday night when the church was packed? Remember when we did this, and remember when we did that, and remember when people believed this, and remember when we were all on the same page here, and remember when this happened, and remembered when that happened. And it's a real temptation. And it's okay to visit there, but not to live there. A church like this has grave temptation to do that kind of thing. And I'm so grateful that I haven't seen that. But it would be easy for you to sit and say, remember when we were building this building? Remember what that was like? Remember how we saw God and this and that? And remember when so-and-so fell off the ladder and da-da-da-da? And remember when this person brought this? And remember when that happened? And when we didn't think that was going to happen? And it did happen. Remember that? Remember this? Remember all of those things? And God says, behold, I want to do a new work. Friends, the greatest day of the church is not what was, but what's going to be. God's vision for this church, for Barnum Community Church, the vision and the future of this church is greater than any chapter of its past. And some of you don't believe that when I said it. You should have said amen. You should have. Because that's true. It's true. And the only reason it won't come into fruition is if we're not willing to let that past go, celebrate it once in a while, but not dwell on it. Because the future in Christ is always, always better than what the past was. And your personal walk with him is the same. If you thought the day you gave your life to Christ was incredible, the days in front of you are even better. And this is the thing. I love testimony services. I grew up on Sunday nights when people would give their testimony. They'd talk about when they came to Jesus. They'd talk about when they came to faith. They would talk about walking down in front of the Billy Graham rally. They would talk about what happened at Bible camp. And they would talk about all. And friends, it is wonderful to share that testimony and to have that point that you can drive a stake into the ground and say, this is when it happened. But I want to tell you something. The minute you begin to think that was the peak, you're already stepping into Pharisee ground. That was not the peak. God had more for you. That was the appetizer. That was the appetizer. And some of you are sitting here and saying right now, and I know it, well, that hasn't been my experience, Kendall. It hasn't been my experience. In fact, I was told by believers to get real. After that event, I was told that this is the high point and it'll never be like this again. You'll never have a wedding night again with Jesus. It's all the same after that. It's about discipline then. It's about hanging on. It's about persevering. Yeah, it's about all those things. But friends, the new thing that Christ wants to do in your life is greater today than anything he's done in your past. And I wish you'd take that challenge this morning. Because I believe that what I'm telling you are words from God that I'm supposed to tell you this morning. That's how strong I feel about it. I believe God wants you to, and I don't know why you're here today, and I don't know why some people aren't here today. I wish the place was packed to hear what I'm saying. Not because what I say is good, but because I believe God has meant for it to be said in this place today that you have not experienced the new thing that he wants to do in your life, regardless of how old you are. Do you know that? Did you know that today? Did you know that God's new thing for you is greater than anything that he's done in the past for you? Do you realize what it means for me to say that to you? It's like a salesman saying, if you buy my product, it's the best product you'll ever buy. And then he gets in the car and says, boy, I sure hope so. I always laugh at the guy, the mattress and pillow guy and all that, you know. And I think, boy, he tells us it's the best pillow. We were at a show one time, Cheryl and Sample and I, and Sample bought one of those pillows. She brought it back to our house. I think she left it there because she hated it. If you want to buy a cheap pillow, ask Sample when she comes here about buying her Mr. Pillow. She'll give you a great deal on it. It's a claim. And today I'm standing in front of you telling you what Isaiah said to the people of God whose diapers were down. He looked at those people and he said, I know you've had great victories. But there is a God who, based on his character, wants me to tell you that he wants to do a new thing. And it's greater than anything he's ever done before. That's paragraph one today, and I'm done. We're going to stop. Because you need to think about that. You need to go home and chew on that. I'm dead serious. Have a couple bowls of chili and think about it. God wants to do something greater and fresher than he's ever done. Lent is a journey. Maybe this year, as you walk the Lenten road, you need to bring before God what I've just said to you. Maybe you need to say, Lord, you know, that guy that's up there on Sundays that sometimes needs to be unplugged, that guy said that you've got something new for me. I want to position myself to receive that. And I will seek you until you do that new thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Would you stand as we sing that?